It is really great to be at Believers Fellowship this morning. It's been over a decade since I've stood in this spot, and it's just a delight to be back with you. Holland and the kids can't be here today, but they do send their love, and they will be here in May, we think. So keep an eye out for our whole family coming back in May. I got to tell you that Holland and I, when we talked about this morning, we just talked about so many great stories and so many great memories that we have at this church. Many of you have come since then, and I'm new to you, but many of you have walked with us through both good times and bad. You encouraged us and you supported us as we adopted our three awesome kids, Joey, Michael, and Annie. And so what a thrill it is to be here this morning. We had a lot of fun as youth leaders here. I want to show you a few pictures, like all those times that we dressed up in silly clothing for all of you. And like that, those times that we got Gary to pretend like he was in a boy band. Now, you may not be able to tell it, but that's Gary on the far left after he'd been through hair and makeup. And we actually got him to dance up here. So ask him about that sometime. We had so much fun. All the time that we spent at camps. I think John and Cindy, you might recognize somebody in this picture up here. And we spent, I actually added up the amount of time that I've spent at youth camps over my life, and it added up to over a year. At places like J.H. Ranch and Black Lake and Cape and Ray Harbor and Mount Baker. So many great memories. When we left here back in 2007, I had three small children. Today, my family looks like this. Would you believe that Joey turned 18 last month, and that as of January, we have three teenagers in our household? I'm going to talk a little bit about hygiene this morning. When you have teenagers, you know that hygiene is a mixed bag. I have one child who may spend over an hour in the bathroom getting ready for time with friends, and I have another who will decide that hygiene is absolutely optional for days at a time. I'll let you guess which ones those are. You can bring me your theories after the service today. Well, I'm delighted today to be here. I'm representing Lifewater International, a ministry that I've come to believe in so much. And I was really excited to hear that through your Easter offering this year, you are going to be sponsoring a Village Water project along with Lifewater, along with some other projects, including the one in Bolivia that you've been partnering with for a long time. And so I'm here today to open God's Word with you and to talk about the impact that you're going to have and share a little bit more about the work that Lifewater does in Ethiopia, in Uganda, and in Cambodia. But before I do that, it would probably be helpful for me to share a little bit about how I got involved with Lifewater. So up until a couple years ago, I was the lead pastor at Highlands Church in Paso Robles, California. And each year, we would do this thing called a significant sacrifice. During the season leading up to Easter, the season of Lent, everybody in the church would give something up, something that they normally spent money on. So it may have been coffee, it may have been eating out or going to the movies, and then they'd put that money aside that they would have spent, and then we took an offering at the end of the season and donated 100% to something that was making a difference for God's kingdom. My second year at Highlands, we decided to partner with Lifewater. It was headquartered about 30 miles away from the church. We had a lot of good relationships with them, and so we decided to support them. And the more I worked with Lifewater, the more impressed I became. In fact, I had never encountered an organization that for every dollar invested was making a bigger impact for the kingdom of God. And so we continued, and we did it again the next year. We supported Lifewater, and it became totally transformational for our church. They gave sacrificially, and then they got to see the tangible results of what they gave. Lifewater came back to us several months later, and they shared, here's the name of the village you served, and here's the type of water point we put in, and here's how many people you served. And it was just an amazing experience for us. So today, I'm not working for Lifewater. I don't believe in Lifewater because I'm working for Lifewater. I am working for Lifewater because I have never believed in a mission organization more than this one. And so with that in mind, I want to open up some scripture this morning and look at some passages that are going to frame our discussion about LifeWater and about the impact that you're going to have. We're going to read from the bookends of the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis. Then we're going to read Revelation. Don't worry, I'm not going to read everything in between. This will give us a really good context for the water crisis and all that we're going to talk about, how we're called to respond. So let's read Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 to start with. We're going to look at three passages. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow. Sorry, whom he had formed out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. Then we're going to skip ahead to chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Actually, I'm going to read 5 through 8. 8 won't be up there. For God knows that when you eat of it, sorry, that was not right. Chapter, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was also with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then skipping ahead to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Now, I don't recommend when you read a novel to do what I just did with the Bible. Read a couple excerpts from the first couple chapters and then skip ahead and read how the story ends. That will absolutely ruin the book for you. But in this case, as we're looking at these passages in the context of the water crisis and what you're gonna do as a church this Easter, I find it really helpful to put these two passages side by side, beginning of Genesis and the end of Revelation. Did you notice that there was a lot of similar imagery in those passages? A quick reading can show us, this is not by mistake, by the way. This was something that God really wanted to show us, that there's this beautiful picture of creation restored. So this quick reading shows some of these similar images. For instance, there are rivers in both passages. In Genesis 2, we hear of this river that flows out of Eden and waters the garden. In Revelation 22, we learn about the river of life that flows from the throne of God. Both rivers provide the nourishment needed to sustain life as God intended. And the good news about the river in Revelation is that its flow will never be disrupted. It will provide unending life in fullness of joy. And I might say that this speaks powerfully to people who deal daily with water insecurity in the rural places around the world. Then both passages have trees. In Genesis, there's a lot of trees in the Garden of Eden, including the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life sustained Adam and Eve, and the other tree was a source of temptation. In Revelation, we also find a tree of life, actually not one tree, but many trees. And those trees, of them none are forbidden. And those trees produce fruit. In Eden, God provided abundant fruit. Once again, he said, just don't eat the fruit from that one tree. In the New Jerusalem, there will once again be abundant fruit coming in great variety, produced in every season. And this time, none of that fruit will be the source of temptation. What about this one? In both stories, there are leaves that play a prominent role. Adam and Eve used leaves as a covering once they felt shame. But in the New Jerusalem, the leaves will have a new purpose. They'll be for the healing of the nations. They provide healing, care, and wholeness. So today, we're living between the Garden of Eden and the New Jerusalem. And that reality permeates everything about our world as we see it today. We know that in the creation story, the parts that we didn't read, God looks at what he creates and he calls it good. He does it 6 times. And then after creating humans, he says what? He looks and sees that it's very good. But it didn't take humans long to mess that up, did it? In just the 3rd chapter of Scripture, we learn of the very first sin. And the temptation was not so much the fruit itself as the temptation to be like God, knowing good and evil. And humans have been playing God ever since, haven't we? We've been trying to sit in the driver's seat. We've been trying to believe that we know better than God does. And Genesis reveals that the fall, that original sin, impacted every relationship in human life. It's impacted our relationship with God. That's why I wanted to read verse 8 to you this morning, because it shows Adam and Eve hiding from God. So this relationship of intimacy with our Father has now become one of fear. It impacted our relationship with others. Adam, what's the first thing he does? He blames Eve, right? Men. Can you believe this guy? Eve had her own blame to throw around as well. But we see that there's broken relationships immediately after Adam and Eve choose not to obey God. And today we see broken relationships around every corner, wherever blame, gossip, abuse, war, and betrayal run rampant. And that's just the beginning of the list. The fall impacted our relationship with ourselves. We see shame. I alluded to this just a minute ago. We see Adam and Eve feeling shame for the very first time after they've sinned. And today we see feelings of shame and brokenness leading to depression and harm and all sorts of other maladies. Finally, the fall broke our relationship with our world. The Lord said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground from where it was taken." The consequences of the fall can be seen in toilsome labor, it can be seen in thorns and thistles, and it can just be seen in a world that is not as it should be. Those consequences can also be seen acutely in the rural, hard-to-reach places around the world where people deal with water insecurity on a daily basis. I'd like to share some hard realities with you this morning, some really difficult words about and statistics about the world that we live in. The numbers are staggering. Today, one child dies every 60 seconds from a preventable waterborne disease. And for millions of people, just the act of gathering water is a daily struggle. Women and girls spend nearly 200 million hours on average just journeying back and forth to gather water. And in regions like Bensa, Ethiopia, where we're currently working with LifeWater, it takes over an hour to gather water, and most women and girls have to do that 2 to 5 times per day. This is Deba and her daughter, Galmo. We followed them on their daily walk to go get water. That jerry can, that yellow jerry can that Deba has on her back, when that's filled with water, it weighs 40 pounds. And she will walk to this water source because it is the only source of water that she has. And so she will fill that jerry can full, and then she will carry it back to her home. As we look at this next picture of Galmo drinking from this water, we can just see that this is not right. And we believe that we are called to respond. The long journey for water has a really compounding effect on families. It leads to all sorts of things. It leads to a loss of income. When families are sick from waterborne illness, they end up spending up to 50% of what resources they do have at health clinics and treating diseases, all of which are preventable when we're talking about waterborne illness. It also leads to time away from home. Taking long walks to water gives mothers far less time in the day to spend with their daughters, because women are the primary water gatherers in the communities that we work with. It also leads to danger and exploitation. When women and young girls go to collect water far from home, they aren't safe. At all hours of the day, they're vulnerable to attacks, to injuries, even trafficking on these remote roads. So the lack of safe water creates all sorts of dangers for these families that we work with. But dirty water isn't the only problem that these families face. We also need to talk about hygiene and sanitation. Now, when I talk about hygiene, I'm basically talking about things like hand washing to prevent the spread of disease. And when I say sanitation, I mean clean toilets. Poor sanitation and hygiene can easily contaminate otherwise safe water, and it can also spread disease in a whole bunch of other ways. A recent report from the World Health Organization revealed that sanitation improvements and hygiene improvements have fallen way behind clean water improvements around the world. The report states that 6 in 10 people don't have access to a safe place to go to the bathroom. That's 4.5 billion people. And 3 out of 4 people in least developed countries don't have access to a hand washing facility with soap and water. Let me tell you about just a few people. This is Mehdi and Aisha and their son Salim. They live in the village of Kagutu in eastern Uganda. And Mehdi is a school teacher. He's this guy's just vibrant and full of life. But their village has had a real problem. Mehdi's family lives in a rural area where current sanitation and hygiene practices deeply impact health. In fact, only 17% of the population in rural Uganda has access to improved bathroom facilities. But there's really good news. Mehdi and his family and his neighbors worked really hard last year to implement changes that are helping them to improve the health of their village and prevent diseases and live a much healthier lifestyle. They're effectively using bathrooms, washing their hands, and stopping the spread of diseases. But the difficult news is that billions of people in our world still suffer from not having adequate sanitation facilities. So as we can see, the fall has had a profound impact on so much in our world today, especially individuals and families living in the hard-to-reach places that are hidden from the world at large. But here's the good news, and Matt alluded to this in his prayer. The fall is not the end of the story. We have an incredible hope. Revelation 21 and 22 provide us just this beautiful glimpse of God's ultimate restoration. I once wrote a very, 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 very loose interpretation of the truths that were presented in that passage that we read and throughout Revelation 21 and 22, and I want to read that for you now. In those days, after Christ had returned, and once Satan had met his doom, the Lord spoke to his people, those whose names were written in the book of life, and he said this, "See, I am making all things new. I'm giving paradise back to you. The curse is gone. Death is no longer possible." Then he wiped every tear from their eyes and put an end to mourning and crying and pain. This was a new world, life as it was meant to be. For the first time, people experienced absolute wholeness and healing. Those who had been blind could now see a dazzling array of colors. Those who had been crippled now ran and jumped and played pain-free through pristine fields where trouble could no longer touch them. Those who had been enslaved, abused, or oppressed, those who'd been dehumanized were finally free, living lives of unfettered joy. Relationships were restored. People of every race and every language came together as one. There was no more war, for all lived in peace. Parents were joyfully reunited with their children. Old friends were blissfully reunited. Grandparents and children danced in the streets hand in hand. There was unspeakable joy, unimagined goodness, endless delight. They walked with God in the cool of the garden and met Jesus face to face. And they shared wonderful stories. There were always new adventures, new wonders, and new delights. And each day was better than the one that preceded it. What an incredible promise. This is what we'll experience when God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness. But it's really important to note that we don't have to wait for God's kingdom, because it's also here today. Jesus initiated God's kingdom when he came to this earth, when he lived, he did his ministry, and died and rose again. So this is the mystery. We live in this time where the kingdom is both now and not yet. It's here today, but it won't be fully actualized until Jesus returns in glory. And so what do we do in the meantime? Well, God calls us to be ambassadors for his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 5:19-20 says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. A day is coming when the river of life will flow from the throne of God, bringing healing and restoration and peace. And until that day, you and I get this amazing privilege of being ambassadors, of being a tangible representation of the kingdom of God in this world and making it known to others here and now. So through your Easter offering this year, you're going to do exactly that. By sponsoring a village water project, you're going to provide a new flow of clean water to a vulnerable community. But you'll do so much more than that. You'll also restore dignity and hope. You'll improve health, and you'll empower families to change unhealthy behaviors that have persisted for generations. So I want to show you a quick video that gives, it's an illustrated video that gives a really good picture of an overview of all that you're going to empower and the change that you're going to make.
Every 60 seconds, a child dies from a preventable waterborne illness. It happens because they don't have access to safe drinking water. It also happens because of poor sanitation and hygiene. Basic things we take for granted. It's a huge problem that is hidden from modern life. That's because it's happening in the most remote parts of the world, where families struggle to survive on less than $2 a day. This is the global water and sanitation crisis. It impacts more than 800 million people worldwide. We can do something to stop it. At LifeWater, we've created an innovative approach to solving the water crisis. It's not about fancy gadgets or sending crates of water or just building wells. It starts with people. As Christians, we believe God created each of us in his image, no matter where we're born. When people know they are loved by God and are equipped for success, it transforms an entire community in a deep, lasting way. Here's what happens when you sponsor a Village Water Project through Life Water. Our local country staff begin by visiting each family in the village, house by house. They introduce simple practices that make a big difference for health. Things like washing hands, storing water safely, and using a safe bathroom. When a family has adopted these five habits, they see immediate improvements to their health, and the household is recognized by the community for their efforts. It takes time, but it works. And to date, Life Water has helped more than 10,000 families create healthy homes, and more than 100,000 people are actively involved in our Vision of a Healthy Village program. Once a village is full of healthy homes, it's time to build a new water source. The first step is to form a water committee. Water committees are made up of local men and women who manage the well and collect fees. Communities know the pride of ownership. Each village shares in the building costs through labor, materials, or capital. Next, Life Water staff determines the appropriate technology to make a lasting water source. It might be a new drilled well or a renovated spring cap, depending on what's best. The appropriate water source is engineered and built. Everyone celebrates, thanking God for the miracle in their community. Schools need safe water too. Life Water works with the PTA to build a clean water source, safe bathrooms, and teach children healthy habits. Like the Village Water Project, the community contributes up to 20% of the cost. We also work alongside local churches in every village. Where there is no local church, we partner with church planters to bring the gospel to those who have never heard Jesus cares for them. Life Water projects involve the community and are built to last. More than 92% of our wells are still operational, compared to a 60% success rate for others. How do we know? We measure and track real-time data from the field. And not just wells. We track healthy home progress on mobile devices in the most remote corners of the world. But success doesn't come from technology or gadgets. It comes from people. People in rural villages throughout Ethiopia, Uganda, and Cambodia, working hard for a better life. And people like you who help make it happen. For $40 a person, you can bring safe water, improved health, and the hope of the gospel to an entire village. Just $40 to change your life forever. You can make a difference. Join us today.
All right. So this is the work that you are going to empower through your Easter offering this year. And I want to share, just fill in some of the details for you about what is going on in each of those villages. A healthy village begins at the household level. So what Life Water does is we go to each individual home and we teach everybody how to do some basic practices that are going to immediately help to improve their health. So a healthy village is made up of hundreds of homes that have adopted these five simple yet life-changing improvements. So we'll put that up on the screen and then they're going to drop down one at a time for us. The first of those healthy improvements is a hand washing device. So every single home builds what we call a tippy tap, and they learn to wash their hands with soap and water to prevent the spread of disease. Second, families construct their own bathroom with a roof and a door. Third, water is used and stored safely. So people learn to filter or boil their water. And so even before we put in a water source, families are learning to use their existing water more safely. Fourth, each family builds its own drying rack. This allows them to get their dishes up off the ground, disinfected by the sun, away from animals and waste. And then fifth, the area around the home is kept safe and clean. And as you can see, these are simple homemade solutions. We'll put that tippy tap up there so you can see it. Just a simple homemade solution. But they're incredibly effective at accomplishing their goal. When vulnerable families build practices like these habits into their lives, they begin to see results. Their children don't get sick anymore. They don't have to spend so much of their hard-earned income at the health clinic, and they begin to regain a sense of dignity and hope. So there's a drying rack, and then you can see a latrine in the next picture as well, a family latrine in Uganda. It's really interesting to see these too, because every single community has different building technology. They use their local ingenuity to build each of these things. In each country where we work, LifeWater has local staff on the ground that walk alongside families as they're making these changes. And in all of these countries, our staff is indigenous to that country, and they all are Christians who are helping to share these important health messages with everybody there. I want to tell you about one of them. This next picture is a woman named Biftu. And she lives in Kakosa, Ethiopia, which is in the southern highlands of Ethiopia. And really, she is a LifeWater promoter. What that means is that she teaches sanitation and hygiene village to village. And I actually had the privilege of meeting Biftu last summer when I traveled to Kakosa, and I got to see many of the communities that she is serving. Most people in this district are subsistence farmers who live on less than $2 a day, and they live in traditional Ethiopian homes like the ones on your screen. Until recently, the people in Kakosa had a real problem. Their children were getting sick from drinking unhealthy water, and they had a very high mortality rate. Disease was spreading quick because of the inadequate sanitation facilities that they had. And when we started working there back in 2015, only 1% of the population had adequate sanitation. Biftu is helping to change all of this. And she's doing that by living in one of the villages that she's serving, and then she's journeying to 15 different villages right now in Kakosa and sharing health messages and sharing those 5 steps to becoming a healthy home. I'm amazed at the faith of people like Biftu who are willing to leave electricity and the comforts of life and make great sacrifices to go and live among people and share all these things and share God's love with them. In fact, just a few days after we left Kakosa, Biftu was attacked by a jackal while she was journeying from one village to another. She's okay. She suffered injuries, but she is okay. But that just shows sort of the type of dangers that these promoters are willing to take on to share this good news. Biftu and our other in-country staff, they track progress on mobile devices. And so this is something they do. Every single home they visit, they're tracking numbers. They take pictures of every healthy home. And I'll tell you, as a parent of teenagers, there's days where I think that cell phones are the most evil thing on the face of the planet. I'm sure some of you other parents have felt the same way. But somehow God is redeeming even cell phones to use them for his good purposes with our staff in the field as they are taking this data, and then each week everything that they have gathered from the field gets uploaded to our headquarters in the United States, provided that the internet is working in their country, which can be a challenge sometimes. And then we're able to track and make changes and adjust so that to help families and people succeed along the way. As we're working with families towards healthy homes, we also begin laying the groundwork for a village water source. And as you saw in the video, it's not a one-size-fits-all approach. In some places, we can dig a shallow well. In other places, it's a deep drilled well. In other places, it's capping an existing spring and protecting it from the elements and from animals and other challenges that we might face. And so our engineers are looking at what's going to be most appropriate and most sustainable in that community itself. And then we mobilize leaders in the community to form a village water committee. And this committee is the one that's going to manage and maintain that water source long after we're gone, so that it continues to flow for years to come. In fact, we won't drill a well unless the community is committed to making an investment themselves and being a part of it. Because we want them to take pride. We want them to have the pride of ownership that comes from managing your own water. And so villages contribute between 10 to 20% of the actual cost of the water, and then they collect ongoing user fees to make sure that if something breaks, they can fix it. Sometimes we have to get really creative with this, though. The best story I've ever heard, because each water committee has a bank account, they take user fees, but that's not always readily available in these really rural, really remote places. And so the best story I've ever heard of this was a community in Uganda that actually have a herd of cattle that serves as their bank account, and people bring feed for the cattle as their user fees. And then if something breaks that the water committee can't fix, they're able to sell a few head of cattle, and then everything is sourced in country so they can get what they need to get their water point fixed. I think that's genius. Village water committees are bringing real sustainability to our work. In a recent survey in Uganda, 92% of wells put in by LifeWater over a 10-year period were found to be still fully operational. And you saw in the video, that's remarkable compared to the 40% failure rate of wells across rural Africa. And we really attribute that to community involvement in the process. We expect our sustainability numbers to even get better as we're now putting in new layers of follow-through on our end to ensure that that water continues to flow. And here's a really cool thing. Clean water is opening the door for the gospel. When local churches are present in a village, then we work with those churches and they incorporate health messages into what they're doing, and they are becoming the conduit through which people are learning about clean water. When there isn't a local church, we have church planting partners who are using our work as an inroads to share the gospel. Many places that we are working are unreached, and they're underserved by other nonprofits, by the government, and they're also unreached with the gospel. In fact, we believe we have a special calling to go to unreached people and to give clean water and to share about God's living water that is made available to them through Jesus Christ. And I was really excited about this. Just this week, we got a report from our mission partner in Ethiopia and Uganda. And these are some of the things that they reported to us. In 2017, our partnership led to 16 new churches, 169 new Bible studies, and 340 new believers baptized. We're overjoyed. Your generosity is going to empower all of this. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Your gift this Easter will provide drink for the thirsty, help for the stranger, healing for the sick, and justice for those who have been denied this most basic human need. And more than that, it'll provide families with the dignity of participating in their own change. It will empower them rather than creating dependency, and you'll open the door for the gospel. What a gift. I'd like to close with one quick story that just kind of illustrates the impact that clean water can have on a community. This is a picture of Es Nino. And Es Nino is a mother of seven who lives in Haralo, Ethiopia. Until recently, during the dry season, Ethiopia has a really wet season and a really dry season. And during the dry season, Es Nino and the other moms from her community would get up before the sun and before her kids were up, and they would make a 10-mile journey to their water source. They would collect water, and then they'd turn around and they'd go 10 miles back home. 20 miles round trip. It took about 9 hours. When Es Nino got home, she found her kids were unfed and unkept, and she didn't even have enough water to wash their faces because it was too valuable to use on that. But that all changed when LifeWater provided a consistent source of clean water just a few hundred yards from Es Nino's home. And when we went back and asked Es Nino, "What is different about your life now?" she had something really simple to say. She said, "Now I can give my kids breakfast and clean them. They're healthy. We have a more peaceful household. Life is better for children and their mothers." Today in Es Niño's village, you will find improved health. You'll find parents spending more time with their kids, kids who can stay in school, and families keeping more of their hard-earned resources and lives being saved. So again, this is the kind of transformation you're going to bring through your Easter offering this year. Thank you so much in advance for all that you're going to do. Thank you so much for giving me this time to share about something I'm so passionate about. And may Christ bless you richly as you give. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I'm so thankful for this church, for the lives that have been changed, both in this community and around the world because of the faithfulness of the folks here. I pray that you would just continue to use Believers Fellowship for your kingdom purposes, locally, regionally, and around the world. I pray for a blessing upon their other missions partnerships, that you would continue to help those to grow and to thrive. And we pray that the impact that is made through partnership with LifeWater this year would be substantial and something we can all celebrate, and then it would be a great sign of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.